I'm going to turn to God's word, please. I want to bring a little word tonight. It's not going to be a long word. At least I don't intend it to be a long word, but sometimes I was just saying to our brother on the way up, it used to be when you ran to the end of your notes, you had nothing to say. You had everything you knew written in your notes. But the more you preach, sometimes the shorter the notes, the more you've got to say. But I don't intend to preach too long tonight. Turn to Jude, please. There's only one chapter in Jude, isn't there? Jude, please. Chapter 1. The general epistle of Jude wasn't written to any particular church. Paul wrote his epistles, wrote to Rome, Ephesus, and so on. These are general epistles and written to everybody in general. Jude, first one. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll end a reading there, short reading of the Word of God. Let's seek His face again, please, just for a moment in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the meeting thus far, the singing of this great old hymn of redemption ground. We're standing, Lord, where the fire has been. We're standing on blood-stained ground. And the blood crieth out better things than that of Abel. For it's in Christ's blood we have our redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. And now, Lord, we need your power to preach the word. May your word come to each heart, not in word only, but in the power and in the demonstration of the Spirit of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's the words there of verse 3. Just three little words that we want to think about tonight. He refers to the common salvation. The common salvation. It has been noted among most of the commentators that Jude appears to have had another theme in mind than that which finally made it into the text. It would appear to that he had in mind a doctrinal exposition. Maybe something like the Epistle to the Romans, systematically setting out the doctrine and the theology of the church, like the Ephesian Epistle, when the Spirit of God, directing his pen, holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God directed his pen away, as it were, from the theology end of things, to deliver a warning epistle. And although much of it mirrors what we have elsewhere in the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, yet evidently such repetition was needful. You know, we're all slow learners at times, aren't we? And sometimes the Lord has to go over and over and over it again. Repetition, repetition, repetition. One noticeable difference between the two chapters is that Peter spoke of these men who would infiltrate the church, these false teachers who would come. He seemed to be speaking of a future day, whereas in Jude's day they had already come. So the difference there is in the tenses. But it's this little phrase in the first part, before he went off and spoke about apostasy and so on. It's this little phrase, the common salvation, that excites it. because Jude wrote this phrase as well by the inspiration of God. He didn't get started a little bit and then say, well, the Lord's taken me in another direction. He didn't scrap the page and just start speaking about the apostasy. No, this was allowed to sit. It's part of the scripture. It's a scriptural phrase. The Holy Spirit has put it there, and therefore it is profitable to us. I think we will profit greatly tonight if we remind ourselves, first of all, what salvation itself consists of. We'll just think about the noun that's in that little phrase, the salvation. What did Paul mean? Conscious that, of course, this is a deputation meeting, a missionary night. What did Paul mean in his missionary journey when he was preaching? It says that he went into the synagogue in Antioch. All the Jews would have been gathered, an indiscriminate crowd of people. And he said, unto you is the word of this salvation sent. What salvation was Paul preaching? What are we preaching as an evangelical and a fundamental church? If a complete stranger came in here tonight and said, well, what do you folks stand for? Why are you gathered here? What's your message? What are you trying to tell a world out there beset with many troubles? We would say we're preaching this common salvation. What am I required as a missionary under our mission board? What am I required in all our missionaries, whether at home or abroad? What are we required to tell the people? We can't go back to the board and say, well, I have come to the idea that I have a lot of great thoughts here and I share them with people. They're going to get a little suspicious and say, well, what kind of thoughts are you getting? No, but I'm not going to say that. I appear before the board from time to time. I put in reports. And the whole ethos is I am preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And this gospel, this salvation that we're preaching, we know that it consists in the forgiveness of sins. You know, I love preaching the gospel in the open air. I love the little line that we use often. There's someone within the sound of my voice, or maybe there's somebody within the sound of my voice, and you are burdened with your sin. You're burdened with guilt. You're carrying a great load, and it's crushing you tonight. Well, we have come to tell you that there is forgiveness of sins. Your sins can be pardoned and washed away. What a glorious message simple faith may claim. And it's part of the package of what is called justification. The best definition of justification is a shorter catechism. And we teach our children, do we not? What is justification? An act, a one-time act of God's free grace, undeserved, unmerited, whereby he pardons all our sins and he accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. And in this great act of justification, we are reconciled to God beyond condemnation. We sing that in one of our hymns, do we not? Mr. Wesley's great hymn. What do we sing? No condemnation. Now I dread Jesus, and all in him is mine. You may think of the great challenge that the Apostle Paul, writing in Romans chapter 8, it's as if he stood at the very mouth of hell itself, threw down the gauntlet to the very devil, the accuser of the brethren. And he said, Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again, seated at the right hand of God. Oh, what a glorious message this salvation is for guilty sinners who at this moment are abiding under the wrath of a sin-hating God. Their feet shall slide in due time. But there's mercy with the Lord. And the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. But this salvation consists not only in the forgiveness of sins, justification, but there's an ongoing part of salvation. That's our sanctification. You see, we're not merely saved from hell and eternity. Yes, we preach that. There is a day of judgment. There is a hell. There's an eternal hell. Men need to flee from the wrath of God to come. But we need to remind people and remind ourselves that we're also saved from the power and bondage of sin in time. It's not merely what we're saved from, it's what we're saved to. And what we're saved for in this life. I think this is the missing note in evangelism. Because hell is so terrible and so on, we could maybe get taken up by that. But we need to be emphasizing too that when God saves a man, it's to live for him in this life. Hast thou considered, spoken to the devil by God himself, God raised Job's name, hast thou considered my righteous servant Job? He's living for me in a world that otherwise lies in wickedness. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus concerning that woman taken in adultery, and not retell the story, but you know what happened at the end? Neither do I condemn you, he said. But he said, go and sin no more. It's not that we're sinless. You know, I don't think anybody here, we're reformed in our doctrine, is going to claim to be sinless. But it has to be said that we're at war with sin. We've got to be at war with sin. The apostle said, for me to live is Christ. A lot of people out there are living for the world, working hard during the week so they can get drunk on a Friday night. Maybe they're living for the football matches, whatever. Whatever it might be, whatever consumes them. But we say, no, for me to live is Christ. And then there's a part of the salvation package. It's all the one package, but we can isolate the different parts and look at it. That is yet to be experienced. You see, remember what the apostle said, Romans 13, verse 11. He says, he talked about a salvation that was nearer than when we, and I'm going to put in the word to clarify it, when we first believed. So we have been justified, 100%, can't be increased, diminished. We are being sanctified, an ongoing work of the Spirit of God. And then one day, we're going to be glorified. And that glorification will take place in the future after the resurrection of the just. When the glorified soul that might well be in heaven, at that resurrection, that glorified soul will reunite in the resurrection with the glorified body. That is the state of glory. Now you say, well, where are my loved ones who have gone before? Are they not in the glory? Yes. They're not completely glorified because the body is still in the grave. But at the resurrection, the two will come together. The glorified soul, the glorified body. And we will be then glorified with the Lord. Captured in Cowper's great hymn. When all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That's the gospel, isn't it? Just simple stuff tonight. That's the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And this is the salvation that every man that believes to the saving of his soul experiences. That's what we mean when we talk about being saved. And then moving on here quickly, let us see secondly how this salvation, we're going to move on to the adjective here from the noun, how this salvation is said to be common, because that's the little title that it has. Job says, I was going to speak about this common salvation. And it's common because it's the same salvation that is experienced by all the saints in both testaments. Sometimes people say, well, the people in the Old Testament saved the same way as we are. Well, really, we should be saying, are we saved the same way as they were? And change the emphasis there, because there's only ever been one way of salvation. There's some boys out there and they need to be very careful with their theology and their whole way of looking at the scripture. But this book says there's only one way of salvation, and from the very beginning it has always been by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. Remember the Apostle Paul, again, Romans and Galatians, when he set out to prove these fundamental gospel truths, he turned to Abraham and he turned to the Psalmist David, Old Testament characters, and he built the most elaborate arguments upon what they had received and what happened unto them to explain the salvation that we enjoy. You know, when people give their testimonies, we've all sat in meetings, missions, family night services, so-and-so has come along to give the testimony. Do you ever see the great diversity in the circumstances in which someone come to Christ? We had our brother Hunter there in Bethel Church in Enniskillen Sunday night from Londonstown. Man that had given his life to drugs. Here's a man who come along and he talked about being delivered from drugs. We had people come along who'd been delivered from drink, gambling. People come along who had been brought up in Christian homes and then went a little stray, and others come up just Christian homes, went on with God. A lot of different things. Diversity on how we came to Christ. But there's a common thread. And the common thread is this, that in coming to Christ, we all experience, some to a greater degree, ours perhaps not so great, the conviction of sin. The Spirit of God showed us why we needed to be saved. We perceived ourselves to be guilty. Because if we're going to argue about the guilt that we carry and try and minimize it, or try to push it off, try to excuse it, then we would really have to query whether we were saved or not. When I'm preaching again in the open air, I caution people, do not put yourself outside the pale of God's forgiveness. Don't argue yourself out of being saved by saying I'm not a sinner, because it's sinners that Jesus died for on the cross. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and it needs to be preached. And that's why when you're preaching in sin, it becomes very unpopular. You know, you say a lot of nice things to people and they'd all smile at you, but the moment you get on to sin and it's evident that you're preaching against it, well then you can see the mood change there. And it takes the Spirit of God. It's His work. When He has come, He will convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Conviction of sin. And then there's regeneration. That's a new birth. That's a new birth. Again, that's the work of the Spirit. We're born again, or as it can be translated, we're born from above. And in our regeneration, that's when the Spirit of God took the Word of God. And we were born again through the Word of God, not of corruptible seed, incorruptible, by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. It radically changes the heart, the new heart. It's not mere reformation. Reformation never saved anybody. Maybe made them a better character, better husband, better wife, better neighbor. But it can't bring a man to God. It's not merely being religious, good living, as the world calls it. And again, whatever earthly advantages such will bring, none are eternal. Heaven will always remain shut to the unregenerate. Except the man, Jesus said, except the man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said it. That settles it. And I believe it. And then there's conversion. Then there's conversion. Regeneration, you know, is the work of God in the soul. Man's passive in regeneration. It's something that God does to him. No man can cause himself to be reborn. And the evidence that a man has been reborn is his conversion to God. It's a crying out of the newborn soul in faith and repentance towards God. And that man can say, I am converted. I am in Christ. This is the common salvation. not only with the people in the Old Testament, but all the world over. Christianity is not a white man's religion, not exclusively. It's not the religious face of the West. Christianity started in the East. And at the last in heaven, great crowd of begowered out of every tongue and people and nation. Maybe many different cultures, differences in church order. Maybe some of the things that you would see make you cringe, expressions of worship perhaps, not endorsing. I am saying not anything radical, but there's different expressions, different cultures. But the core experience is the same. There's the one same, the common rule of faith and practice. That's the Word of God. A Bible-believing church in the heart of Africa, if there's a religious dispute, is going to say, what saith the Scriptures? What does the Bible teach? There's one chief end. Glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And then thirdly and lastly, very briefly, although it's called the common salvation, yet there is a very real sense, in a different sense, in which it can be said to be an uncommon salvation. It's certainly not common in the world, because the Scripture says, narrow is the way that leads on to life, broad the road that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in there not. If you have the herd mentality, you want to follow the crowd, then you're going to stay on the broad road and you're going to face destruction. Narrow is the way that leads on to life. Few there be that find it. A very small percentage, certainly in these parts, of church attenders is low. And how much fewer again are the truly regenerate. Many have yet to hear the gospel. The apostles spoke about regions beyond. There's a lot of countries that are closed to Christian work. I don't think you would get too far in Afghanistan at the moment if you turned up and said, I have a case full of John's Gospels here and I'd love to come and live and be a missionary in this country. I don't think the Taliban's going to smile at you too nicely. North Korea, there's other places. India, Pakistan, Muslim countries. Millions of people still untold. And there's many people who have heard the gospel, but they don't want it. And this is the condemnation. Light come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And it's for us. Me as an individual, you as an individual, collectively as a church, as a denomination, as an evangelical constituency, it's our work under God to make it more common than what it is. And that's why the Lord Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. Indiscriminate gospel preaching. The lifting up the voice, the crying aloud, the sparing not, summoning men and women to the cross. Repent and believe the gospel. First words of the Lord Jesus in his ministry. Repentance towards God, faith in the Lord Jesus. Be persuasive. Talk to people. Persuade them under God. Appeal to them to come to Christ. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men and to support in prayer and by other means all who are seeking to do so. This is the common salvation that we've all got a responsibility to spread.